That last song is actually a prayer, so let us continue in prayer. Our precious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open up pages of Scripture, and may they not be just words on paper, but may they be words that will be found upon the pages of our heart. We pray, Father, that you will do for us what your disciples ask of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. And we ask that you'll do that as we open up this portion of your word in this hour. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In the American language, there's a lot of idioms, phrases and words that we use to describe something in sometimes a comical sense and sometimes in an other words type of sense so that it's plain for us. And there's actually a dictionary. I haven't purchased it, but I've thought about purchasing it because I myself use so many idioms or phrases to describe things that happen in my life. A couple of examples here. One is the phrase armed to the teeth. That comes from back in the pirates' days. You know, that means that you're ready for action. I mean, you've got it all loaded, you're prepared. And where that came from is the pirates would have perhaps a pistol in their hand and a knife in their mouth, or the opposite way, and a sword in the other hand. Armed to the teeth meant literally they had some armor in their teeth ready to pull out and to go into action. Another example of this is we oftentimes use this phrase. For example, we're driving down the road and we happen to hit an animal, wild animal, and we look back in the rearview mirror and we say, oh, they're dead as a doornail. Where in the world did that come from? Well, back in the day, when nails were homemade, they were very valuable. And so when you would build something, you would remove the nails. In fact, I did the same thing. I have to confess, I'm one of those that likes to do like my father said. We might need that someday. And so if it's a savable nail, I'll get it down on the concrete and hammer it out and put it over where it might be used again. But back in the day, they had these really big, heavy nails, homemade, and so they would remove them from buildings and reuse them because they were valuable. But when they were put in a door, because they had no screws, they would bend over the end. Now, I've done that too at certain times, but once you do that, it's dead as a doornail. You can't use that nail any longer. Here's a phrase that we often use for people that we want to make accountable. We'll say we're going to hold their feet to the fire. Well, unfortunately, that comes from the days of persecution. Perhaps even still, this technique is used, where people were placed in front of a fire and their feet were placed as close as possible in order to gain a confession from them. Sometimes we learn of events and we're not willing to share where that came from. And so we'll say, well, a little birdie told me. Where did that come from? Actually, it's interesting. There's two claims for this, and I claim the first one from the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, when he said, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Just for fair warning, I have a bird feeder at our house, and we have lots of birds that come our way, so just be on guard. William Shakespeare used this in one of his plays. He said, a little bird has whispered a secret to me. And then just one final one, and it just are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of these little phrases that we use. And this one will come close to the title for the message today, Paying Lip service. This is a phrase for a person that's disingenuous. They're saying one thing, but they're actually doing another. And on the screen, you have a family crying out, save the earth and don't put the pollution on the ground. And at the same time, they're throwing things out the car window. That's paying lip service. Well, the scriptures teach us that we need to pay lip service as well. If you'll turn in the scriptures this morning to chapter 4 of Colossians, we'll be there in just a moment. But there's one verse that actually uses this word lip in a way that would connect with us using it to the praise of his glory. In Hebrews 13:15, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Warren Wiersbe is a master of coming up with these one-liners that kind of capture it. You've heard me say numerous times something that I think helps us through all of life. At the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. Just something simple that sticks with you. Well, here's another one. He says, never underestimate the power of speech. And he goes on to add, a judge will say just a few words, and a person's life is either free or it's condemned. You go to the doctor's office, and the doctor may only give a few words, but those few words will either bring rejoicing or it'll bring sadness. We're told that for the book Mein Kampf, which was the book written by Adolf Hitler, for every word that was in that book, 125 people lost their lives. That's the power of words. I want to do a little liberty with that phrase, paying lip service, and add the letter R. And my topic this morning is praying lip service. So let's begin by looking at verse 2. And then we'll come later to the remaining verses 3 through 6. But there's two ways in which we can pray lip service. And the first is in the building up of our own life as well as others in the Christian faith. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's a great sweeping theme throughout the book of Colossians for maturity in the Christian faith. Paul was never satisfied with spiritual pygmies. He wanted growth and development. For example, in chapter 1, verse 28, he said, him we proclaim, speaking of Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then just a few verses later in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And by the way, these are the verses that are the motivating factor for the Navigator ministry, being developed and matured in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Prayer is a means to growing. It is our way of communicating with God. It's great to have leaders, Christian friends, to pray for us twice just this past week. We have had friends within this body who have stopped and said, how can we pray for you? And then they didn't leave it at that. They actually gave a very heartfelt prayer for us and what we do here in ministry. And that is so deeply, deeply appreciated. But I think a case can be made that we ourselves have the responsibility to pray for development in our Christian walk and faith. An example of a leader who prayed for others is in verse 12 of the same chapter. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers. And what is it that he's struggling? What is he grappling with? He's grappling with their maturity in Christ. He says that you may stand mature and fully assured in all of the will of God. What a friend that is. I want to present to you that we need to be our own best friend and to be praying obediently so that we can grow in the Christian life. If you haven't figured it out by now, the Christian life is not easy. It has a lot of commands and expectations put upon us that we have to work on our entire lives. For example, just in the book of Colossians, we're told to put to death the sins of the flesh. And then we're told to put on the clothes of righteousness and forgiveness and love and compassion. Those are not easy. We're told to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. When the angry waves are raging all around us, we seek the peace of Christ. We're told, wives, to submit to our husbands. Husbands, we're told to love our wives. And children are likewise told to obey, none of which are easy, all of which come contrary to the flesh. We desire to rise up and to have our own way. So how can we grow? How can we mature? How can we be rooted in the faith and developed as Paul desires? Well, I think the answer is in prayer. He says, first of all, to persevere in prayer. Literally, this word means to be devoted, to be adhered, to be almost glued to the devotion of prayer. The same word was used in Acts 2 when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. So it's very biblical to devote ourselves, adhere ourselves to the ministry of prayer. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and the same word again is used, be devoted, be constant, be persevering, adhere yourself in prayer. And then, of course, the very short verse, pray without ceasing. You know, the widow in Luke 18 was commended for one particular characteristic, her persistence. She just never gave up. I think sometimes we don't go any further in our Christian walk because we give up in our prayers. Martin Luther said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his willingness. Now just think about that for a moment. It's not like God's holding back, well, okay, Jenkins, you know, you're slacking off here and I'm going to hold back even though you're asking for growth. Now he wants to give it to us. He's willing to give us that growth and development in our life. Secondly, in this verse, we see the perception of prayer, being watchful. If you haven't figured it out, the Christian life is a battle. It's a war zone. We have an enemy, and that enemy of our soul desires more than anything to get us off track. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray, to be vigilant, to be aware of what is happening. When it comes to spiritual warfare, we know about the armor of God, or at least many of the ladies who have just recently gone through the series. It's very important to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. But at the very end of that is something strategic. Because we can have all the pieces of armor in place, but if we don't have this last characteristic, it perhaps is all just a show. It's a demonstration. And here's what Paul said. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Here's our word again. Be watchful with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So it's not just about putting the pieces of armor on. It's about having the reliance and dependence upon Him. I think often of that verse in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're going to fail in the battle unless we have the Spirit of Christ within us. Or take, for example, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Prayer, perhaps, could be compared to a radar. When we're in prayer, we can hear the bleeps on God's radar, perhaps telling us, no, you shouldn't go there. Yes, you should say this at this point. God, through prayer, can help us to know what we're dealing with in the spiritual battle. Thirdly, we're asked to praise Him in prayer. This is the seventh and final time in just four chapters that Paul references thanksgiving. He simply says, with thanksgiving. Now, two other times in which he used this, I'll just share in a very brief way. In chapter 2, the verse we read earlier, abounding in thanksgiving. And in chapter 3, verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Perhaps what we're looking at here is an attitude check. We can go to God in prayer at the beginning and perhaps be angry, perhaps been disappointed. Perhaps, Lord, we're waiting for an answer. But once we go to the Lord in prayer and we rely upon Him, then we can come away with a thankfulness that He's heard us. It's interesting that Paul instructed the Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is how we pray lip service for our edification. As we look back on our life in increments of a year or 5 years, a decade, or maybe a quarter century if we're old enough, we should see some evidence of some growth, development, of building up. And if that is not the case, perhaps we have not asked for God's help and assistance in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. But prayer is also something important in evangelism. Verses 3 to 6. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. That's a phrase that would describe unbelievers. Making the best use of time, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I'll say this twice so that you can kind of catch the difference in the first part of the sentence and the second part of the sentence. We will be paying lip service in evangelism if we're not praying lip service in evangelism. We will be paying lip service in our evangelism if we are not praying lip service for the lives of others. These verses here are about men and women, believers, talking to God about unbelievers and their salvation. This past week, I took with me the book that I shared with you a few weeks ago. It's called Agape Leadership. And because we went up to Michigan and I had a few hours, I wanted to sit down and read this in one sitting. You can see it's a fairly small book, 3 or 4 pages per chapter, for each chapter heading. And something that I had not noticed before in reading through it in one consecutive time is the fact that this man is relatively unknown, but he rubs shoulders with people that we know very well, like Hudson Taylor and like George Mueller. And on the front, on the top, it just says this: "The saintliest man I ever knew." And those words came from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And it struck me that sometimes relatively unknown people can have a great impact on people who do greater things than us. I was sharing just yesterday with some folks this story. When we were in our third church in Hendersonville, North Carolina, our church supported two missionaries that were CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship missionaries, husband and wife. And I'm guessing at the time they were in their early 50s, let's say. And at the ladies' luncheon, we had the wife speak to the ladies. The following story was shared, and this will illustrate to us that sometimes we just don't know the impact that we're going to have or could have had, as was in this case. The lady's name was Jane, and at the time, they lived in the Washington, D.C., Baltimore area. Someone in their church came to her, Jane, and said, "There's a young lady who has just received the Lord as her Savior, and we would like for you to disciple her. But you have to know this, she's paraplegic." Well, she was frightened by this, and she declined and turned down the opportunity to disciple Johnny Erickson Tada. You talk about regret. And throughout our life, we have opportunity to impact other people for Christ. And one of the things that I wanted to share that really relates to the issue of prayer is the Metropolitan Tabernacle. This is where Spurgeon preached. It was the largest church in the world at that time. I believe it would seat 4,000 to 5,000 people. People would literally come hours early just to get in, and then some could not get in. And whenever people would come to see the place, Charles Haddon Spurgeon would say this: "Would you like to see the powerhouse of this ministry?" And he would take them down below the auditorium to a room, and he would say, "It is here we get our power. For while I'm preaching upstairs, hundreds of my people are in this room praying for those up there." Wow. Just a little commercial, about a 15-second commercial, 8:30 every Sunday morning, we're down there praying for us up here. I can't be in two places at one time, so that's why it's at 8:30 and not during the service. But if there's a group that would like to go down there to pray for us up here, that would be wonderful, because that would mean the Lord would indeed visit us through his word. I divided this portion into two sessions or sections. Verses 3 to 4, openings and clarity for the message. You'll notice here that Paul is praying for open doors. Not open doors for the prison cell, but open doors for evangelism. Sometimes this is a prayer for a mission field to be opened. If you were not here last Sunday night, you missed a very, very special treat. In hearing the story of Brooks and Marianne Glatt, who had served for several decades over in the Middle East, and then they came here not knowing what God had for them, and to hear how God has worked for them to be where they're at, the very house in the very community where the world is coming to them. And basically, the gist that I got is because they know Arabic and they see people that have immigrated over to the Cincinnati area, they see someone and all they have to do is just say hello in Arabic and you'll automatically come. I mean, it's the same way for us. If we're in Germany and somebody says hello, there's an American. I can talk. I can converse. And it just opens up an instant door. And what a wonderful ministry they have as they waited for God to show them their next direction. It's the same for us. If I could share this with you, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago when I gave the report, I have a monthly newsletter just simply called Jenkins Journeys, and it's for family and friends that like to keep up with not only where we're at, but what are we doing? What's involved in interim pastor ministry? And when we leave here, we'll give you opportunity to sign up for that and to follow us in the years to come. But what I wanted to share is this. And it's interesting, the timing of it, more than anything. And we're not at this point yet for the future, but back in November of 2015, that's when your last pastor resigned and left Grace Chapel. That was the first time, because we knew eventually our ministry would be finished at the Frankenmuth Bible Church, a prayer request. Pray for the church that God is preparing for us to serve next. For a whole year, that was there for people to pray. We didn't know, they didn't know, but God knows, and He can open doors of service. And we clearly see that that's what God has done for us. There'll come a point when it looks close to us wrapping up, that same prayer will go in there. We don't know where. We have a missionary now over in China, or a IPM guy in China. We have them on the West Coast, East Coast, all over, wherever God desires. But know this, that at some point, God will be preparing a place for us to serve in our next ministry of interim pastor work. Sometimes we need to pray for an open door for somebody that we know. They're resistant, and we need God to soften their hearts. Sometimes it's the timing or the opportunity. When Paul was in prison in Philippians, he shares that he preached Christ to the guards. When he was under the custody in Acts 24 with Felix, he brought in Felix and Drusilla, and it says this, he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment. If you read John 16 about the role of the Holy Spirit convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, there you've got those three. He preached evangelism to them. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, a passage that we'll come to in our summer series, as we go through the seven letters, it tells us that only Christ can open and shut doors. Just another little addendum to the story of us being here. We thought for sure that we were heading to another church in Wisconsin, and it shut. And we were disappointed. But there are not disappointments with God, there are appointments. So our disappointment turned into His appointment. And so God can shut a door, He can open a door at the right time, for the right person, for the right moment, for people to hear the gospel as well. This same individual, R.C. Chapman, it says that numerous times that he made ministry trips to the country of Spain. Now, he was a pastor, but three different times, one time for 9 months. And at that time in the 1800s, Spain was a very closed door. It was very obstinate to anybody coming in. But he prayed anyway for open doors, and he got the open doors, and he was able to go. You'll notice also that he prays not just for an open door, but that he might declare this with clarity, the way I ought to speak. You see, we have an issue in America of muddying the message. We say, you need to come to church, you need to be baptized, you need to be a member of the church. And we got countless ways that we muddy up the message. The message is that we're sinners and Christ is our Savior, and we need to repent of our sin and by faith turn to Him. In the book of Acts, the very last verse says this. Now, keep in mind, he had went through all this, these shipwrecks and this journey to Rome. It ends with these words, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's because he was a man who prayed, even though in prison, for open doors to speak clearly the claims of Christ. We live in a world of postmodernism that does not believe in absolutes. Increasingly, our country and even our neighborhood is becoming a mission field. People are no longer what we would call church. There's more unchurched than there are churched. And people need the Lord. And as Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. There are people there that need to hear the message. So he prays for openings. In the second part, verses 5 and 6, he prays for opportunities and the conduct of the messenger. So the first one addresses what he would say as the message. The second emphasizing more the messenger. He prays for his testimony to be one towards outsider to walk in wisdom. Sometimes we muddy the message more by the way we live than the words that we speak. That's why Chrysostom said so many years ago, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Our lives need to be lived in wisdom, walking in wisdom, so that we represent Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So our testimony of walking in wisdom can just simply be keep your nose clean and stay out of other people's business. That doesn't mean that you don't get to know them, but just don't be a busybody. And be somebody that's a worker. And that is a testimony to the unbeliever. Secondly, we are to use our time to the best of what God has given us. He says, making the best use of time. The world we live in today is interested in renewable energy. If you drive through the town of West Liberty on, get my days right here, Friday, you have three different days. You got garbage day, and you got sticks day, and then you got the recycle day. Gets to where you don't have a day off, you know, from every night you go to bed. Well, what am I supposed to put out tomorrow? But we do recycling. There's glass and papers and plastic bottles, all those things. And that's a renewable recycling thing. And then there's some energy that is renewable. Like up in up at our condo where we live, very close by, and then also where our last church was at, a lot of windmills. So the windmills generate a lot of energy, and that's a renewable source of energy. But one non-renewable source is the minutes that we're given every day. We're given 1,440 every day. How do we use them? The word that Paul used here is the word kairos, which means a seasonable, measurable amount of time. The only thing that I can say with any certainty is that I have been given to this point 63 years and about 4.5 months. That's all I can say. I don't know how many more days, months, years that God will give to me. And you don't either. And we need to use every minute that is given to us for the glory of speaking to others about Christ. Thirdly, we need to watch how we use our tongue. Now, Aristotle is not a Christian. And sometimes non-Christians can say something that we can borrow and use because there's an element of truth. And here's something that Aristotle said. It is not sufficient to know what one ought to say, but one must also know how to say it. And that is so true. And so Paul says two things about our speech. Be sweet and be salty. How can you do both? I mean, obviously he's not talking about Chinese, you know, putting your sweet and sour sauce on. So what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about be gracious in the way you say it. In your face, condemning, really doesn't connect with people. Graciousness, sweetness, it does. Secondly, he says, put some salt into your language. Salt makes things tasty. Salt preserves things. Salt creates thirst. That's a blend of sweetness and saltiness that he says will win people. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, in wrapping up, there are two things that we are to be praying lip service about. Because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, that's where we're to go when we want to grow in our Christian faith. Because Jesus is at the control room. He's the one that can give us the power to live for him. Because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, he also is the one who can give to us every word that we need to say to unbelievers. I'm going to close by borrowing from the Apostle Peter, and I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Just one more quick word about this gentleman. It amazed me how this gentleman, who, by the way, lived to be 99, and he preached his last sermon just before he turned 98, and he preached for 75 minutes. I'm not nearly that old, and I don't go that long. But the thing that struck me is that he would just commonly, in everyday life, speak about things that he pray about. People would bring out about a concern and say, well, my father already knows about that. And he would do that in his evangelism. Before he would talk to people, he would talk to God. Peter gives us this instruction. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense, an apologetic, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, why would people want to ask us? That's the salt. We've made it desirable. We've put a thirst within them. And then he adds, yet do this with gentleness and respect. Heavenly Father, we pray that our lips will give service to you in our prayers on behalf of our own personal growth, on behalf of others, like Epaphras, who prayed for the maturity and the growth in fellow believers. And we ask, Father, you'll help us to remember to pray for those that are presently blinded and lost in their sin. And we pray that you will give us the conduct, and you'll give us the character, and you'll give us the conversation that would be just right. And we pray for doors that would be open. We know, Lord, that you want to open doors, not just for missionaries. And we know that you want to open doors not just for interim pastors to go from place to place, but you want to open doors for all of us to be able to share the good news of Christ, who gave his life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.